Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. So we look this morning at the eighth commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15 on page 61 of the church Bibles. The Lord comes to us in this very simple commandment, "You shall not steal." Let's pray. Our Father, we come this morning to You, seeking to hear Your voice from Your Word. Father, we ask that as we continue to go through these Ten Commandments, that You would bless them to us. That You would help us to see not just what it is that You require of us, but why You require it. Father, may Your Spirit bless us. May He be our guide. May He lead us into truth, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we have walked our way, and are walking our way, through these Ten Commandments, we have noticed this, that these commandments operate on two levels. This is especially true for what we call the second table of the law, the latter six commands. These commands operate on two levels. On one level, they give us the basic building blocks for a peaceful and well-ordered society. What we find in these commands are the foundational principles to preserve order within a community. When any of these go, when any of these latter six commandments go especially, community disintegrates. But on another level, on a far more important level, these commands operate in a different way. Not just helping us to see our relation to one another correctly, but helping us to see our relationship to God correctly. In fact, I think we could even go so far as to say that until we understand that second, deeper lesson, we will not understand the first lesson. Or at least, we will not do the first properly and fully. Because it's only when we understand our relationship to God correctly that we understand not just the what of God's commands, but the why of God's commands that we can do them properly. And the why, of course, of all these commands, why should we do these commands? Is to give God glory and to enjoy the fellowship that we have with Him through His grace. You see, the Ten Commandments are not about morality. If we just had the second table of the law, if we just had the second lot of six commands, we might well see it that way. But when we understand the second six in light of the first four, we realize that everything on this list is distinctly spiritual. Everything on this list is a response to who God is and who we now are, having been brought into His covenant community. And so as we have seen, the fifth commandment about honoring father and mother is not just about honoring father and mother, but is rooted in our obedience to God and the structures which He has put in place for our good. And we have seen that the sixth commandment about murder is rooted in the image of God that we bear. That it's not just about honoring man for man's sake, but it's about honoring the life of man for God's sake, whose image man bears. We've seen last week in the seventh command against adultery that this is so important because marriage is the most vivid picture we have of the relationship we now have with God through our covenant. And now as we come this week to the eighth commandment, we'll see that here also there is something far deeper going on than simply a prohibition against theft. So what does this command say? Well, on the surface, this command is very straightforward. Just like really all of these commands in the second table of the law, it is very straightforward, just four words. You shall not steal. It is very straightforward. Do not take another person's property without their permission. There is nothing complex to this command. You do not need a lawyer to exegete this commandment for you. It is simple. It is straightforward. Even children understand what this command means. A child might not be able to conceptualize perjury. And they might not quite be able to wrap their minds around murder or adultery. These, for children, remain rather vague principles, but they know what it is to steal. From the earliest days of a child's life, from the earliest days of a child's capacity to reason, they understand the injustice of theft. And it comes out, especially when they're around other children, and they have a very distinct understanding of ownership and theft, and they know exactly the injustice of stealing when another child comes and takes what they have. This is clear. It is perhaps the clearest command on this list. It is simple and it is straightforward. Do not take another person's property without obtaining their permission. Now, there are, of course, a great many ways in which this prohibition can be applied. The Westminster Divines had a whole list of ways that this was applied. They said that this had to do with theft and robbery and kidnapping and receiving stolen goods and fraudulent dealing. It had to do with false weights and measures and inaccurate marking of boundaries. It had to do with injustice and unfaithfulness and contracts between man and man. It had to do with oppression and extortion and usury and bribery and vexatious lawsuits and engrossing commodities to enhance the price. They have a whole list of ways in which this simple command is applying. But it all comes back to this very simple, central command that we cannot unjustly withhold from our neighbor what belongs to him, and we cannot unjustly seek to enrich ourselves. And as easy as it is to see what this command prohibits, it is equally as easy to see why it is prohibited. When there is no respect of property, then it is impossible to have a functioning society. When there is no respect of property, civilization descends into suspicion and violence and oppression. When this command breaks down, the economy breaks down, as employees cannot trust their employers, and the employers cannot trust their employees. When this command breaks down, the rule of law breaks down as people just take what they want when they want it from whomever has it. We've all seen television pictures of when protests turn into riots, which turn into looting. And man just descends into an animal, breaking into shops, shattering windows, running in and taking out whatever they want. There is no rule of law in that situation. There is, in a sense, no civilization remaining in that group of people as they take what they want, when they want it, from whomever they want it. It is a simple command. It is a basic command, but it is a core command. Society cannot operate without this command. But there must be something else going on with this command. As we said all along, one part of the function of this second table of the law is to provide peace in the society of Israel, right? For this fledgling nation, this law gives a basis for the peaceful operation of their society. This is, in a sense, their constitution. This is the basis of all their law. Everything that we will read that comes after it in Exodus and in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy is simply an application of these 10 core constitutional principles. And so one part of the function of this is to provide for peace and order in that society. But as we've said all along, there is also a much more profound purpose to the second table of the law. And that is teaching Israel how they are to live with each other, but doing so in the light of the new relationship that they have with God. The second table does not stand alone, but it is intimately connected with the first table. So we must ask, what is it about that first table? What is it about those first four commands that undergirds and drives this command? Or in other words, what is it about our relationship with God, restored through His gracious salvation, that drives Israel, that drives us to not steal? Well, I think the heart of this command lies in the fact that the hope of God's people does not lie in our possessions, but in our God. The heart of this command, the kernel of this command, lies in the great gospel truth that God and God alone must be our satisfaction. You see, what motivates theft is the belief that contentment and security and peace can be found in possessions. Theft is nothing other than the idolatry of possessions, whether that be actual items or whether that be money. It is a belief that having more will equal peace and security. It is a belief that having more will be your salvation. So why do Somali fishermen turn into pirates and go after great freighters and board these merchant ships? Why do they do that? Because they believe that the money that they will get in ransom will give them security and satisfaction and peace. Why does the employer cheat his employee out of her wages? Because he believes that the maximization of his profits, by whatever means possible, will lead to his personal happiness. Why does the shoplifter slide that item into his pocket before exiting the store? Because he believes that having that thing will provide him with satisfaction. You see, at the root of all theft is an idolatry that says that stuff equals salvation, that says that peace is found in possessions, and so they must be obtained at all costs. And if they cannot be purchased, then they must be stolen. You see, what underlies this command is the logic of idolatry that says, I know I will be all right if only I have a little more. The logic of idolatry that says, I know I will be saved if only I have just a little bit more. If I have a little more stuff, if I have a little more money, and I am so desperate for that salvation that I will go and get it by whatever means I have to. It says, I know I'll be okay if only I have that jacket, but I can't afford it, so I have to steal it. It says, or I know I'll be okay if only I have a little more money. So I must fiddle the figures. And I must do some creative accounting. Because if I have just a little more money, then I will be secure. And when we see the heart logic of theft like that, when we see that stealing and robbery and theft is really just an act of worship to a false God who promises a false salvation, we understand why this command is so abhorrent to God. As God brings this command to Israel, He says to them, He says to us as the New Testament Israel, that this is not how we live. Our peace, our satisfaction, our security, our contentment is not found in our possessions, but is found in the fact that we are now by faith God's possession. It's what we saw in Exodus 19, isn't it? Exodus 19, verse 6, the good news of the gospel is that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price, and so now we are God's treasured possession. Our hope, our peace, our security is not found in what we own, but rather in who owns us. Our salvation is not found in our possessions, or in our bank accounts, or in any such thing. Our salvation, our security, our peace, our joy, our delight is found in the union that we have with God through faith. It is found in Exodus 19 verse 6 that we are now, by God's salvation, made His treasured possession, made His holy people. We are His and He is ours. That is our contentment. That is our peace. That is our satisfaction and our joy, no matter what we may have or have not. And so this command is essentially just an application of the first command, where God commanded that Israel were to have no other gods before Him. Right at the head of these commands, God gave this foundational principle, this clear and unequivocal command: you shall have no other gods before Me. He said right at the head of these commands, I am God and there is no other, and I will share My glory with none. He said right at the head of these commands, if you are My possession, if you are part of My holy nation, if you are My people, then you are to forsake all other gods and you are to live in dependence upon Me alone for My glory. Never were God's people to find their security in some kind of God. And never were God's people to find their security in God and self-fulfillment, or God and a successful career, or God and an ideal family, or God and money, or God and possessions, or God and a nice house, or God and a nice car, or whatever you want to put in there. Right at the head of these commands, God said, not in My nation, not in My people, there is to be no God, and you are to worship Me and Me alone. I am to be your joy. I am to be your satisfaction. I am to be your peace. I am to be your salvation. God says your security is to be found in Me and in Me alone. He alone is to be our God. He alone is to be our King. He alone is to be the one in whom we find satisfaction. You see, the good news of the gospel is that we have complete rest from these idols in Jesus Christ. The Israelites understood this, but only in shadow form. They understood that because of God's gracious provision, their chains had fallen off. Their hearts were free. They had risen from their Egyptian slavery. They had gone forth and they had followed God. They understood that now they had rest from idols because of God's gracious salvation. They understood that they now were free from all false gospels that came and told them that satisfaction was found somewhere other than in God, they understood that they now had rest because of God's gracious salvation. And so this was to be part of their worship and their witness. It was to be part of their worship as they rejoiced that their salvation was not based on their works. They didn't have to spend every day seeking to satisfy that God that they might get that salvation that they longed for. They rejoiced that their salvation was not based on what they do, but on what God had done. That their salvation was not built on their ability to defend themselves or on their ability to provide for themselves, but everything that they were and everything that they had was given to them by God. That was the great lesson of that wilderness classroom, wasn't it? As we saw Israel make that journey from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, and God again and again brought them to the end of themselves, running out of food, running out of water, coming to the verge, it seemed, of death. But in that situation, God was teaching them, I am the one who is your satisfaction. You have nothing else. It was part of their worship as they rejoiced that God was their satisfaction. That they rejoiced that God was the one who provided for them. That God was their defender. That God was the one who went before them. But it was part also of their witness. As they showed their neighbors that they didn't need to steal. They didn't need to send out bands of raiders in the middle of the night to rob their enemies. They didn't need to steal because they had a God who provided for them everything that they needed. They had a good and benevolent king who gave them rest and peace and abundance. This was part of their witness that they, through their union with God, had rest from stealing. Because God was so fully their satisfaction and their joy. But what they understood in shadow form, we understand in brilliant light. As everything that was true for them is wonderfully true for us, but we see it. As they never dreamed to see it, we understand it like they never quite understood it. As we live in the new covenant Christian community, we live in light of the wonderful truth that we have been fully united to God through Jesus Christ, that we through Jesus have entered a true promised land that the Israelites could not even comprehend. That through Jesus we have not just been made the people of God, but the children of God. And if He has given us that, then why on earth would we try and find satisfaction anywhere else? We do not steal because theft or possessions cannot give us more than we already have. As sons and daughters of God and heirs with Christ, we do not steal because in Christ we already have everything. Jeremiah summed up the absurdity of ongoing idolatry within the people of God when he said in chapter 2, or rather God said through Jeremiah, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Trying to find security in our possessions is like digging a leaky cistern. It looks like it will satisfy. It looks like you can fill it to the brim with this crystal clear, refreshing water that will satisfy you beyond your wildest dream. But any satisfaction just seeps away like a bucket with a hole in it. But what we have in the gospel, what we have in Jesus Christ, is not a leaky cistern that has to be filled again and again and again. What we have in Jesus Christ is a fountain of living water that has no end. This is exactly what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. He said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see, every idol, including the idol of possessions, is like that well water. It may satisfy for a moment, but you will become thirsty again. The Somali pirate might be satisfied when the ransom comes in, but he soon has to go out and do it all over again and rob another ship. The employer might satisfy himself as he sees his bank account going up as he robs his employees, but it will never be enough. And so another employee and another employee and another employee will have the same thing done. The shoplifter might find satisfaction running down the street having gotten away with it, but he'll have to do it again. It is a leaky cistern, and any satisfaction that could be found in having more will just seep away. But Jesus satisfies like a spring of water that never ends. That just flows and flows and flows and flows with no end. And when we have that satisfaction, then we are freed from the compulsion to steal, or the compulsion to fiddle the books, to fiddle the numbers, because in Christ we have everything. And so we are able to be satisfied whether we have a lot or whether we have nothing. It's what Paul said in Philippians 4. When he said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What Paul was saying is that I have come to the fountain of living water. And I am so satisfied by Jesus that I don't care if I have plenty or if I have nothing. I don't care if my stomach is full or if I am hungry. Because that is not where my satisfaction lies. That is not my contentment. That is not my joy. I don't care if I'm hungry, and I don't care if I'm sitting in a Roman prison. Jesus is my satisfaction. He is my contentment. He is my joy. He is the fountain of living water who strengthens me. As Paul writes to this church that was concerned about his welfare, that longed to help him but had no opportunity, he says to them, "Do not worry, because it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter." He says, "My satisfaction is not found in my situation. It is found in my God." He says to them, in all honesty, "It doesn't matter if I'm hungry or if I'm full. Because I have God, I have Christ, and I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And that's what this command is getting at. There is to be no stealing amongst the people of God, because the idol that underlies theft and the love of money and possessions is put to death by the gospel. Our security is not found in our paychecks, in our bank balances, in our possessions, in our homes, in our cars, in our clothes. Christian, your satisfaction is found only in God and in this marvelous union that you have with Him through His grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for all that we have in Christ. Lord, forgive us for those times when we lose sight of it. When we look around ourselves and we get distracted by this present world, as we look around ourselves and we see men and women who are digging out these leaky cisterns for themselves and who are going after these false gods. And forgive us for when we are attracted to that and we feel like we should be doing the same. Lord, help us to remember that we have everything in Jesus. That we have everything in Him. That He is our fount of living water. That we have our satisfaction, our security, our joy, our peace in Him. So there is now no theft, no stealing. It is the most illogical thing for a believer. Because we have been given everything by our union with Christ. Father, we pray that You would help us to remember that and to live in a way that is shaped by it. That we would be like the Apostle Paul. So that we would not respond to the fortunes of the economy like the world does. But that we would delight that in Christ it does not matter whether we are in recession or not. What we have in Jesus is far greater. Father, help us to be men and women that live mindful of this truth for Your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.